Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with J.C. Ryle's book, Holiness. And last time we finished chapter 5, The Cost. And the sections were how to count the cost rightly and the practical applications. And that brought us to chapter 6. And Lord willing, we're going to do that this time. And I'll go ahead and start. It's called Growth. And the verse he uses, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3, verse 18. He says, the subject of the text which heads this page is one which I dare not omit in this volume about holiness. It is one that ought to be deeply interesting to every true Christian. It naturally raises the questions, do we grow in grace? Do we get on in our religion? And do we make progress? To a mere formal Christian, I cannot expect the inquiry to seem worth attention. The man who has nothing more than a kind of Sunday religion, whose Christianity is like his Sunday clothes, he puts them on once a week and then he lays them aside, such a man cannot, of course, be expected to care about growth in grace. He knows nothing about such matters. They are foolishness unto him, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But to everyone who is in downright earnest about his soul and hungers and thirsts after spiritual life, the question ought to come home with searching power. Do we make progress in our religion? Do we grow? The question is one that is always useful, but especially so at certain seasons. A Saturday night, a communion Sunday, the return of a birthday, the end of a year, all these are seasons that ought to set us thinking and make us look within. Time is fast flying. Life is fast ebbing away. The hour is daily drawing nearer when the reality of our Christianity will be tested, and it will be seen whether we have built on the rock or on the sand, Matthew 7:24-26. Surely it becomes us, from time to time, to examine ourselves and take account of our souls. Do we get on in spiritual things? Do we grow? The question is one that is of special importance in the present day. Crude and strange opinions are floating in men's minds on some points of doctrine, and among others on the point of growth in grace, as an essential part of true holiness. By some, it is totally denied. By others, it is explained away and pared down to nothing. By thousands, it is misunderstood and consequently neglected. In a day like this, it is useful to look fairly in the face of the whole subject of Christian growth. Now, in considering this subject, there are three things which I wish to bring forward and establish. Overall point number one, the reality of religious growth. There is such a thing as growth in grace. Overall point two, the marks of religious growth. There are marks by which growth in grace may be known. And overall point number three, the means of religious growth. There are means that must be used by those who desire growth in grace. I know not who you are, into whose hands this paper may have fallen, but I am not ashamed to ask your best attention to its contents. Believe me, the subject is no mere matter of speculation and controversy. It is an eminently practical subject, if any is in religion. It is intimately and inseparably connected with the whole question of sanctification. It is a leading mark of true saints that they grow. The spiritual health and prosperity, the spiritual happiness and comfort of every true-hearted and holy Christian are intimately connected with the subject of spiritual growth. Now, overall point number one, the reality of growth in grace. The first point I propose to establish is this. There is such a thing as growth in grace. That any Christian should deny this proposition is at first sight a strange and melancholy thing. But it is fair to remember that man's understanding is fallen no less than his will. Disagreements about doctrines are often nothing more than disagreements about the meaning of words. I try to hope that it is so in the present case. I try to believe that when I speak of growth in grace and maintain it, I mean one thing, while my brethren who deny it mean quite another. Let me therefore clear the way by explaining what I mean. Now, his subpoint is the definition of growing in grace. Point A, when I speak of growth in grace, I do not for a moment mean that a believer's interest in Christ can grow. I do not mean that he can grow in safety or acceptance with God or security. I do not mean that he can ever be more justified, more pardoned, more forgiven, more at peace with God than he is the first moment that he believes. I hold firmly that the justification of a believer is a finished, perfect, and complete work, and that the weakest saint, though he may not know and feel it, is as completely justified as the strongest. I hold firmly that our election, calling, and standing in Christ admit of no degrees, increase, or diminution. If anyone dreams that by growth in grace, I mean growth in justification, he is utterly wide of the mark and utterly mistaken about the whole point I am considering. I would go to the stake, God helping me, for the glorious truth that in the matter of justification before God, every believer is complete in Christ, Colossians 2, verse 10. Nothing can be added to his justification from the moment he believes, and nothing taken away. Point B, when I speak of growth in grace, I only mean increase in the degree, size, strength, vigor, and power of the graces which the Holy Spirit plants in a believer's heart. I hold that every one of those graces admits of growth, progress, and increase. I hold that repentance, faith, hope, love, humility, zeal, courage, and the like may be little or great, strong or weak, vigorous or feeble, and may vary greatly in the same man at different periods of his life. When I speak of a man growing in grace, I mean simply this, that his sense of sin is becoming deeper, his faith stronger, his hope brighter, his love more extensive, his spiritual mindedness more marked. He feels more of the power of godliness in his own heart. He manifests more of it in his life. He is going on from strength to strength, from faith to faith, and from grace to grace. I leave it to others to describe such a man's condition by any words they please. For myself, I think the truest and best account of him is this: he is growing in grace. Now the next subpoint, ground to build on. Point number one. One principal ground on which I build this doctrine of growth in grace is the plain language of Scripture. If words in the Bible mean anything, there is such a thing as growth, and believers ought to be exhorted to grow. What says Paul? Your faith groweth exceedingly. We beseech you that ye increase more and more, increasing in the knowledge of God, having hope when your faith is increased. The Lord make you increase in love, that you may grow up into him in all things. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. We beseech you, as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. And the scripture references there, 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 10, Colossians 1, 10, 2 Corinthians 10, 15, 1 Thessalonians 3, 12, Ephesians 4, 15, Philippians 1, verse 9, and 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Now what says Peter? Desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. I know not what others think of such texts. To me, they seem to establish the doctrine for which I contend and to be incapable of any other explanation. Growth in grace is taught in the Bible. I might stop here and say no more. But he goes on, point two, the other ground, however, on which I build the doctrine of growth in grace is the ground of fact and experience. I ask any honest reader of the New Testament whether he cannot see degrees of grace in the New Testament saints whose histories are recorded as plainly as the sun at noonday. I ask him whether he cannot see in the very same persons as great a difference between their faith and knowledge at one time and at another, as between the same man's strength when he is an infant and when he is a grown-up man. I ask him whether the scripture does not distinctly recognize this in the language it uses when it speaks of weak faith and strong faith, and of Christians as newborn babes, little children, young men, and fathers. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, and 1 John 2, verses 12 to 14. I ask him, above all, whether his own observation of believers nowadays does not bring him to the same conclusion. What true Christian would not confess that there is as much difference between the degree of his own faith and knowledge when he was first converted and his present attainments as there is between a sapling and a full-grown tree? His graces are the same in principle, but they have grown. I know not how these facts strike others. To my eyes, they seem to prove, most unanswerably, that growth in grace is a real thing. I feel almost ashamed to dwell so long upon this part of my subject. In fact, if any man means to say that the faith and hope and knowledge and holiness of a newly converted person are as strong as those of an old established believer and need no increase, it is a waste of time to argue further. No doubt they are as real, but not so strong, as true, but not so vigorous, as much seeds of the Spirit's planting, but not yet so fruitful. And if anyone asks how they are to become stronger, I say it must be by the same process by which all things having life increase. They must grow. And this is what I mean by growth in grace. Now he has a footnote and from Thomas Watson, a quote from him, I believe. He says, true grace is progressive, of a spreading, growing nature. It is with grace as it is with light. First, there is the daybreak. Then it shines brighter to the full noonday. The saints are not only compared to stars for their light, but to trees for their growth. Isaiah 61:3 and Hosea 14:5. A good Christian is not like Hezekiah's son that went backwards, nor Joshua's son that stood still, but is always advancing in holiness and increasing with the increase of God. And it's from Thomas Watson, Body of Divinity. Now, Mr. Ryle goes on. The next subpoint, growing in grace gives evidence of. He says, let us turn away from the things I have been discussing to a more practical view of the great subject before us. I want men to look at growth in grace as a thing of infinite importance to the soul. I believe, whatever others may think, that our best interests are concerned in a right view of the question, do we grow? Point A, let us know then that growth in grace is the best evidence of spiritual health and prosperity, spiritual prosperity. In a child, or a flower, or a tree, we are all aware that when there is no growth, there is something wrong. Healthy life in an animal or a vegetable will always show itself by progress and increase. It is just the same with our souls. If they are progressing and doing well, they will grow. Now he has another footnote. Again, it's a quote from Thomas Watson. The growth of grace is the best evidence of the truth of grace. Things that have not life will not grow. A picture will not grow. A stake in a hedge, like a wooden stake in a hedge, will not grow. But a plant that has vegetative life will grow. The growing of grace shows it to be alive in the soul. Again, Thomas Watson from Body of Divinity. Back to Mr. Ryle. Point B, let us know, furthermore, that growth in grace is one way to be happy in our religion. God has wisely linked together our comfort and our increase in holiness. He has graciously made it our interest to press on and aim high in our Christianity. There is a vast difference between the amount of sensible enjoyment which one believer has in his religion compared to another. But you may be sure that ordinarily the man who feels the most joy and peace in believing, Romans 15 verse 13, and has the clearest witness of the Spirit in his heart, is the man who grows. Point C, let us know, furthermore, that growth in grace is one secret of usefulness to others. Our influence on others for good depends greatly on what they see in us. The children of the world measure Christianity quite as much by their eyes as by their ears. The Christian, who is always at a standstill, to all appearances the same man, with the same little faults and weaknesses and besetting sins and petty infirmities, is seldom the Christian who does much good. The man who shakes and stirs minds and sets the world thinking is the believer who is continually improving and going forward. Men think there is life and reality when they see growth. He has another footnote, and this is from Thomas Brooks, a quote, I believe. Christian, as ever you would stir up others to exalt the God of grace, look to the exercise and improvement of your own graces. When poor servants live in a family and see the faith and love and wisdom and patience and humility of a master shining like the stars in heaven, it draws forth their hearts to bless the Lord that ever they came into such a family. When men's graces shine as Moses' face did, when their life, as one speaks of Joseph's life, is a very heaven sparkling with virtues as so many bright stars, how much others are stirred up to glorify God and cry, "These are Christians indeed. These are an honor to their God, a crown to their Christ, and a credit to their gospel. Oh, if they all were such, we would be Christians too." And again, that's Thomas Brooks from Unsearchable Riches. Back to Mr. Ryle, point D. Let us know, furthermore, that growth in grace pleases God. It may seem a wonderful thing, no doubt, that anything done by such creatures as we are can give pleasure to the Most High God. But so it is. The Scripture speaks of walking so as to please God. The Scripture says there are sacrifices with which God is well pleased. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 1 and Hebrews 13 verse 16. The husbandman loves to see the plants on which he has bestowed labor flourishing and bearing fruit. It cannot but disappoint and grieve him to see them stunted and standing still. Now, what does our Lord himself say? "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." John 15 verses 1 and 8. The Lord takes pleasure in all his people, but especially in those that grow. In point E, let us know, above all, that growth in grace is not only a thing possible, but a thing for which believers are accountable. To tell an unconverted man, dead in sins, to grow in grace would doubtless be absurd. To tell a believer who is quickened and alive to God to grow is only summoning him to a plain scriptural duty. He has a new principle within him, and it is a solemn duty not to quench it. Neglect of growth robs him of privileges, grieves the spirit, and makes the chariot wheels of his soul more heavily. Now, whose fault is it, I should like to know, if a believer does not grow in grace? The fault, I am sure, cannot be laid on God. He delights to give more grace. He hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant, James 4, verse 6, and Psalm 35, verse 27. The fault, no doubt, is our own. We ourselves are to blame, and none else, if we do not grow. All right, that is the end of overall point number one, the reality of growth in grace. And he goes on here to overall point number two, marks of growth in grace. He says, the second point I propose to establish is this: there are marks by which growth in grace may be known. Let me take it for granted that we do not question the reality of growth in grace and its vast importance. So far, so good. But you now want to know how anyone may find out whether he is growing in grace or not. I answer that question in the first place by observing that we are very poor judges of our own condition, and that bystanders often know us better than we know ourselves. But I answer further that there are undoubtedly certain great marks and signs of growth in grace, and that wherever you see these marks, you see a growing soul. I will now proceed to place some of these marks before you in order. Point A. One mark of growth in grace is increased humility. The man whose soul is growing feels his own sinfulness and unworthiness more every year. He is ready to say with Job, I am vile. And with Abraham, I am dust and ashes. With Jacob, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. And with David, I am a worm. With Isaiah, I am a man of unclean lips. With Peter, I am a sinful man, O Lord. And the scripture references Job 40, verse 4, Genesis 18, 27, and 32, verse 10, Psalm 22, verse 6, Isaiah 6, verse 5, and Luke 5, verse 8. The nearer he draws to God, and the more he sees of God's holiness and perfection, the more thoroughly he is sensible of his own countless imperfections. The further he journeys in the way to heaven, the more he understands what St. Paul means when he says, I am not already perfect, I am not meet to be called an apostle, I am less than the least of all saints, I am chief of sinners. The scriptures, Philippians 3:12, 1 Corinthians 15:9, Ephesians 3, verse 8, and 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. The riper he is for glory, the more, like the ripe corn, he hangs down his head. The brighter and clearer is his light, the more he sees of the shortcomings and infirmities of his own heart. When first converted, he would tell you he saw but little of them compared to what he sees now. Would anyone know whether he is growing in grace? Be sure that you look within for increased humility. Now, his footnote is a quote from Thomas Watson. The right manner of growth is to grow less in one's own eyes. I am a worm and no man, Psalm 22, verse 6. The sight of corruption and ignorance makes a Christian grow into a dislike of himself. He does vanish in his own eyes. Job abhorred himself in the dust, Job 42, verse 6. This is good, to grow out of conceit with oneself. Again from Thomas Watson. Mr. Ryle goes on now and continues point B. Another mark of growth in grace is increased faith and love towards our Lord Jesus Christ. The man whose soul is growing finds more in Christ to rest upon every year and rejoices more that he has such a Savior. No doubt he saw much in him when he first believed. His faith laid hold on the atonement of Christ and gave him hope. But as he grows in grace, he sees a thousand things in Christ of which at first he never dreamed. His love and power, his heart and his intentions, his offices as substitute, intercessor, priest, advocate, physician, shepherd, and friend, unfold themselves to a growing soul in an unspeakable manner. In short, he discovers a suitableness in Christ to the wants or lacks of his soul, of which the half was once not known to him. Would anyone know if he is growing in grace? Then let him look within for increased knowledge of Christ. Point C, another mark of growth in grace is increased holiness of life and conversation. And conversation is more generally and is behavior of life, how you behave, including how you speak. The man whose soul is growing gets more dominion over sin, the world, and the devil every year. He becomes more careful about his temper, his words, and his actions. He is more watchful over his conduct in every relation of life. He strives more to be conformed to the image of Christ in all things and to follow him as his example, as well as to trust in him as his Savior. He is not content with old attainments and former grace. He forgets the things that are behind and reaches forth unto those things which are before or in front of him, making higher, upward, forward, and onward his continual motto, Philippians 3, verse 13. On earth, he thirsts and longs to have a will more entirely in unison with God's will. In heaven, the chief thing that he looks for, next to the presence of Christ, is complete separation from all sin. Would anyone know if he's growing in grace? Then let him look within for increased holiness. Now he has another footnote quote from Thomas Watson. It is a sign of not growing in grace when we are less troubled about sin. Time was when the least sin did grieve us, as the least hair makes the eye weep, but now we can digest sin without remorse. Time was when a Christian was troubled if he neglected closet prayer. Now he can omit family prayer. Time was when vain thoughts did not trouble him. Now he is not troubled for loose practices. There is a sad declension in religion, and grace is so far from growing that we can hardly perceive its pulse to beat. Again from Thomas Watson. Mr. Ryle continues, point D. Another mark of growth in grace is increased spirituality of taste and mind. The man whose soul is growing takes more interest in spiritual things every year. He does not neglect his duty in the world. He discharges faithfully, diligently, and conscientiously every relation of life, whether at home or abroad. But the things he loves best are spiritual things. The ways and fashions and amusements and recreations of the world have a continually decreasing place in his heart. He does not condemn them as downright sinful, unless they are, nor say that those who have anything to do with them are going to hell. He only feels that they have a constantly diminishing hold on his own affections and gradually seem smaller and more trifling in his eyes. Spiritual companions, spiritual occupations, spiritual conversation appear of ever-increasing value to him. Would anyone know if he is growing in grace? Then let him look within for increasing spirituality of taste. And he has another footnote, a quote from Thomas Brooks. If now you would be rich in graces, look to your walking. It is not the knowing soul, nor the talking soul, but the close walking soul, the obedient soul, that is rich. Others may be rich in notions, but none so rich in spiritual experience and in all holy and heavenly graces as close-walking Christians, And again, that was from Thomas Brooks. And he has another quote, and this one from Thomas Watson. It is a sign of not growing in grace when we can grow more worldly. Perhaps once we were mounted into higher orbits, we did set our hearts on things above and speak the language of Canaan. But now our minds are taken off heaven. We dig our comforts out of these lower minds and with Satan compass the earth. It is a sign we are growing downhill apace and our grace is in a consumption. It is observable when nature decays and people are near dying, they grow more stooping. And truly, when men's hearts grow more stooping to the earth, and they can hardly lift up themselves to a heavenly thought, if grace be not dead, yet it is ready to die. And that was a quote from Thomas Watson. Back to Mr. Ryle. Point E, another mark of growth in grace is increase of charity. The man whose soul is growing is more full of love every year, of love to all men, but especially of love towards the brethren. And again, charity in the Bible is that love, the biblical godly love. His love will show itself actively in a growing disposition to do kindnesses, to take trouble for others, to be good-natured to everybody, to be generous, sympathizing, thoughtful, tender-hearted, and considerate. It will show itself passively in a growing disposition to be meek and patient toward all men, to put up with provocation and not stand upon rights, to bear and forbear much rather than quarrel. A growing soul will try to put the best construction on other people's conduct, and to believe all things and hope all things, even to the end. There is no surer mark of backsliding and falling off in grace than an increasing disposition to find fault, pick holes, and see weak points in others. Would anyone know if he's growing in grace? Then let him look within for increasing charity, again, or godly love. Point F, one more mark of growth in grace is increased zeal and diligence in trying to do good to souls. The man who is really growing will take greater interest in the salvation of sinners every year. Missions at home and abroad, efforts to increase religious light and diminish religious darkness, all these things will, every year, have a greater place in his attention. He will not become weary in doing well, because he does not see every effort succeed, Galatians 6, verse 9. He will not care less for the progress of Christ's cause on earth as he grows older, though he will learn to expect less. He will just work on, whatever the results may be, giving, praying, preaching, speaking, visiting, according to his position, and count his work its own reward. One of the surest marks of spiritual decline is a decreased interest about the souls of others and the growth of Christ's kingdom. Would anyone know whether he is growing in grace? Then let him look within for increased concern about the salvation of souls. Now, such are the most trustworthy marks of growth in grace. Let us examine them carefully and consider what we know about them. I can well believe that they will not please some professing Christians in the present day. Those high-flying religionists whose only notion of Christianity is that of a state of perpetual joy and ecstasy, who tell you that they have got far beyond the religion of conflict and soul humiliation, such persons, no doubt, will regard the marks I have laid down as legal or carnal and gendering to bondage. I cannot help that. I call no man master in these things. I only wish my statements to be tried in the balance of Scripture. And I firmly believe that what I have said is not only scriptural, but agreeable to the experience of the most eminent saints in every age. Show me a man in whom the six marks I have mentioned can be found. He is the man who can give a satisfactory answer to the question, do we grow? All right, and that is the end of his overall second point, which was the marks of growth in grace. And that brings us to the overall third point, the means of the growth in grace. But we're going to go ahead and stop for now for this reading, and then, Lord willing, go on to that the next time. But until then, go asking God to examine your heart and show you whether you're growing in grace. First of all, whether you have Christ, and then may he grant you Christ. And then may we seek him diligently for Christ and then for growth in his graces to be more and more like Christ each day. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.